All right then, let's open our Bibles at this time to the book of Matthew, chapter 28 and verse 18. Matthew 28, 18 for our message from the Word of God this morning. Matthew 28, 18 will be on page 1044. If you're using the Pew Bible this morning. This morning being April 14th, 2019. Our text, or at least our jumping off point, will be right here in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And the title of this morning's message is, Don't we have to follow the Great Commission? Don't we have to follow the Great Commission? And we begin with the story of a new soldier who was on guard duty one night at the main gate of the base where he was stationed. When a chauffeured car pulled up with a general in the back. Well, the new soldier did what sentries always do and said, Halt! Who goes there? And the chauffeur, who was a corporal, replied, General Wheeler. And the new soldier said, Well, I'm not supposed to let anyone enter without an entry sticker on the windshield, and you don't have one. Well, hearing this, the general spoke up from the back of the car and said, Nonsense! I'm a general! And he told his chauffeur to drive on. Well, hearing this, the new soldier said, But I have orders to shoot anybody who tries to enter in without a sticker. But the general just repeated his order to the corporal to drive on. At which point the new soldier asked the general, Sir, I'm kind of new at this. Do I shoot the driver or you? Well, our subject this morning is the Great Commission. The last words the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the 12 apostles after he died and rose again. And right before he ascended up into heaven. These words are often called the Great Commission because the Lord committed those 12 apostles to carry on in his absence. But those words are also called the marching orders of the church. And since most Christians want to be like that soldier in our story and follow orders, most Christians try to follow the Great Commission. But when we tell them the Apostle Paul is our apostle and that the 12 were Israel's apostles, they sometimes ask me, Well, does that mean we don't have to follow the Great Commission that the Lord gave to Israel's apostles? And they're usually surprised when I tell them that they haven't been following the Great Commission anyway. And that nobody they know is following it either. Because the Great Commission cannot be followed in the dispensation of grace, as we'll see in just a minute. And it shouldn't be followed, even if it could be. So, this morning, we want to do a study of the Great Commission to show that it is not the marching orders of the church, which is the body of Christ, and how Christians aren't really following it like they think they are. Now, this study of the Great Commission that we're going to do, it will have to be brief, because there are five versions of the Great Commission in the Bible, including the first one here in our text in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, where we read these words. And Jesus came and spake unto the 12, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, to begin with, you're probably wondering why we wouldn't want to follow a command to go and teach all nations about the Lord. Well, there's certainly nothing wrong with the evangelistic spirit behind the Lord's command to teach those nations. But there is an old saying that says, "The devil is in the details." How many of you, raise your hand if you've heard that. Yeah. Well, the devilish detail here is that when the Lord sent the 12 to teach all nations, he sent them to teach those nations, baptizing them. Now, compare that to the marching orders that the Lord gave the Apostle Paul in your first cross reference in 1 Corinthians 1:17, where Paul says, "Christ sent me not to baptize." Well, as you can see, Paul was given a different set of marching orders. And he tells members of the body of Christ in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So, when it comes to the subject of the Great Commission, you can follow the 12 as they followed Christ, or you could follow Paul as he followed Christ. And I know it's popular to follow the 12, and it's much harder to follow Paul. But listen, it is never easy to march to the beat of a different drummer, is it? But that's what we're called to do. We're called to march to the beat of Paul's marching orders, not the marching orders of the 12 apostles. Now, the other devil in the detail of Matthew's version of the Great Commission comes in what it was that the 12 were supposed to teach the nations. Because verse 20 says that they were to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And while the Lord was here with the 12 on earth, he taught them to observe some things that most Christians don't observe, let alone teach other nations to observe. For instance, in your next reference, he told the 12 in Mark 11, 25 and 26, "Forgive if you have aught against any." You got anything against anybody, forgive them. "That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." If the 12 wanted to be forgiven, they had to forgive other people. And that's what they were sent out to teach the nations. But that is not what most Christians observe today, is it? And it's not what they send their missionaries out to other nations to observe either. Most of them send their missionaries to teach what the Lord told Paul in Colossians 3:13. "If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." The Lord taught Paul that we should forgive people because we're already forgiven. Now, the reason the Lord taught the 12 something different is because forgiveness is a work. Mark says it was something you can do. He said, "If ye do not forgive, then you won't be forgiven." Forgiveness was a work, and salvation for the Jews was always by faith plus works. But what does your apostle say about works in your next reference in Ephesians 2:8-10? "For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of works, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Paul doesn't say to do any works to be saved. He says to do good works because you are saved. And that is what most Christians send their missionaries out to teach the nations, even though they think they're following the Great Commission that says otherwise. Now, another devil in the details of Matthew's version of the Great Commission is that the Lord also taught the 12 apostles to obey the law of Moses, even if obeying the law of Moses meant offering an animal sacrifice. In your next reference, when the Lord healed a leper, he told them in Matthew 8 and verse 4, "Go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift," the animal sacrifice, if you check out the reference, "that Moses commanded." But I don't have to tell you, God doesn't want us offering animal sacrifices today. Now, I know there's Pentecostals who think they can heal leprosy, but none of their missionaries would tell a leper that they think they healed to offer the animal sacrifice that Moses commanded, would they? And sacrifices weren't the only part of the law that the Lord taught the 12 to obey. Look at your next reference in Matthew 23:2-3. "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat," the Lord said. "All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do." See that word observe? Didn't the Lord tell the 12 in your Bible here in your text to teach all nations to observe whatever he had commanded them? Well, he taught them to observe all of the law of Moses. And I have never heard of any missionaries who teach the nations to observe all of the law of Moses, like keeping the seven feasts or stoning your son if he's stubborn and rebellious. Not even the Seventh-day Adventist, the denomination that's really big on keeping the law of Moses. One of the things that helped the late Pastor Jim Penny see through the Seventh-day Adventism that he was in and learn the grace message is when he attended their seminary and he asked them, well, how come we observe this part of the law and we don't observe that part of the law? And they had no answer. But the reason the nations should not be taught to obey the law is because of what Paul tells us in Romans 6:14. You're not under the law, but you're under grace. And that's why when Virginia was a little girl growing up in the Philippines, the Things to Come missionaries didn't teach her that she couldn't wear a garment made of wool and linen like the law of Moses says you can't. Although I'm not sure why anyone would want to wear wool in the Philippines because it's pretty hot over there. The Lord also told the 12 what to do when they saw the Antichrist in Mark 14:13. He said, when you see the abomination of desolation, head for the hills. Flee to the mountains. Well, I got a question for you. Is that what we should teach the nations? No, we should teach them what the Lord taught Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 to 8. Speaking of the body of Christ, he said, you know what's withholding that he, speaking of the Antichrist, I'm sorry. You know what's withholding the Antichrist that he might be revealed in his time, and it's the body of Christ. And he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. That's what we're supposed to teach the nations, not what to do when they see the Antichrist. But I get emails at BBS from people asking, what makes you think you're so special that God will spare you the tribulation, but make the tribulation Jews go through it? Well, the answer to that is found in what Jeremiah calls the tribulation in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. You remember the Lord said it'll be a time of trouble like the world has never known. And then Jeremiah said, it is the time of Jacob's trouble. And Jacob's just another name for Israel. The tribulation is the time of Israel's trouble, not our trouble. The purpose of the tribulation is to weed out the unbelievers from Israel before the beginning of the kingdom of heaven on earth. And that's what it says in your next reference, in Zechariah 13, 8 and 9. It'll come to pass that in all the land, two parts there and will be cut off and die, and I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver and as gold. The purpose of the tribulation is to weed the unbelievers out of Israel. And got another question for you. Why would you and I need to be here for that? We're not part of Israel, and we're not going into the kingdom of heaven on earth. So there's no need for us to be here for the tribulation. So the Lord plans to rapture us before it comes. So the bottom line is, Matthew's version of the Great Commission is not something we should look to find our marching orders for today. And that is extremely significant because Matthew's version is the one that pastors usually prefer. Do you know that? Because most of them don't know that we shouldn't be baptizing, so they prefer Matthew's version. And they haven't thought through what the Lord said to be teaching the nations. That's why they prefer Matthew's version. But the thing about these different versions of the Great Commission found in the four Gospels is you can't pick and choose one over the other because they're just different versions of the same commission. I mean, that would be like you saying, well, I prefer Matthew's version of the Lord's resurrection over Mark's or Luke's or John's. All four Gospels record the Lord's resurrection, right? But everybody knows you can't pick one of them and say, well, I like this version, and ignore the details that the other versions give. You can't do that. The reason they do it with the Great Commission is because they don't like Mark's version. Now, they like how it starts in Mark 16:15, where the Lord said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, as you can see, there's nothing wrong with the beginning of Mark's version of the Great Commission. It looks like something we should follow, right? But, once again, the devil is in the details. The detail in this case being which gospel the Lord went on to tell them to preach in the very next verse. In your next reference in Mark 16:16, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the gospel the Lord told the 12 to preach. But that isn't the gospel that the Lord told Paul to preach. And because of that, it is not the one that we should be preaching to every creature. I got an email at BBS just last week from a lady who was extremely worried because her husband had just died and he had never been baptized. So she wanted to know, could he have been saved? And why wouldn't she worry about that when the Lord told the 12 to tell the nations that they had to be baptized to be saved? Now, the reason the Lord told the 12 that is because baptism is also a work. It's something you can do. Salvation for Israel was always by works like circumcision and sacrifices. And in the New Testament, water baptism was added to the works they had to do to be saved. But I was so happy to be able to tell that lady that our Apostle Paul says that salvation today is by grace through faith, and that Romans 11:6 says, and if it's by grace, then it is no more of works. Salvation once was of works, but now it is no more of works. Paul says salvation in Titus 3:5 is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by the washing of regeneration. Regeneration, that's the new life we get when we get saved. Paul says that when we get regenerated, we get washed, the washing of regeneration. And today we're saved by that washing, not the washing of water baptism. So Christians might think they're following the Great Commission, but most of them know you don't have to be baptized to be saved. So most of them aren't teaching that to every creature. Now some of them do. Some of them believe you have to be baptized to be saved. And so they send their missionaries out to teach that. But the reason I started this message by saying that nobody is following the Great Commission today is because nobody follows all the details of the Great Commission, especially when it comes to the next detail in Mark's version, in Mark 16, verses 17 and 18, where the Lord said, These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, did you notice that it doesn't say that those signs might follow them that believe? It doesn't say they'll sometimes follow them that believe. It says they shall follow them that believe. And it doesn't say they'll follow them if they have enough faith. That's what preachers like to say, because they know these signs don't follow those that simply believe the gospel and are saved, like the Lord said they would. There are Christians, as we speak, this very moment, who are wondering if they're saved because they go to churches where they're being told these signs should be following you if you're saved. All because they don't know the Great Commission is not for us. And I don't have to tell you, nothing will haunt a man or a woman like the thought that they're not saved. We have the answer to all of that nonsense. Now, I know that some Christians claim that these signs do follow them. But I like to say these signs are often imitated, never duplicated. Right? But listen, here's the thing. They have to be duplicated if you're going to say that Mark 16 is our commission, right? Because do you remember when the Lord said, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder? I know he was talking about marriage. But listen, married people aren't the only things that God has joined together. He's also joined together these verses about signs to the part about going into all the world to preach the gospel. And you can't put asunder what God has joined together. You can't ignore the context when it comes to the Great Commission, can you? Now, you could do what some Bible teachers do and say that those verses about the signs following, they're not in the Greek texts, so they really don't belong in the Bible. But two things about that. First of all, they are in the correct Greek text. And we know they do belong in the Bible because after predicting that believers would have those signs, the Bible describes how they did have them at Pentecost, where they healed the sick and spoke in tongues and stuff. Now, folks, those verses belong in your Bible. They're just not in the part of the Bible that's written to you. We have the only consistent answer to Pentecostalism, and we need to preach it. Then there's Luke's version of the Great Commission in Luke 24 and verse 47, where the Lord said, repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Well, here, the devilish detail is the fact that the teaching of those nations out there had to begin in the city of Jerusalem. And don't forget, it wasn't like if Jerusalem didn't get saved that they could just move on to greener pastures among the Gentiles. No. Look what Mark 7:27 says. The Lord said, let the children, and he meant the children of Israel, first be filled, for it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Notice it doesn't say, let the children first be fed. The children of Israel in Jerusalem had to be filled with salvation before the 12 could take it to the other nations. And the reason it is so important for you to know that is because it's the only explanation for what the Lord told the 12 apostles earlier in your next reference in Matthew 10, 5 and 6. Remember, he told these 12, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to Israel." Now, after reading that, there's only two conclusions you can come to. First, you can either conclude that God hated the Gentiles and didn't want them to get saved, or you have to conclude that God had a plan to reach the Gentiles through Israel, and he did. That's why he said, "Go not to the Gentiles, go to Israel." And that's why he said to start in Jerusalem. Every time I read that, it reminds me of how when I fly to these conferences, the steward or the stewardess gets on the intercom for the pre-flight instructions, and she says, "In the event of an emergency, an oxygen mask will drop from the panel above your head. Please put your mask on first before helping small children." And that just makes sense, because if you pass out, your toddler's not going to know how to put the mask on. But it sounds like the airline doesn't love your kids or want them to be saved in the event of an emergency, right? Well, they do, of course. But they have a plan to save your toddlers. And it involves saving you first, so you can save them. And God's plan to save the Gentiles includes saving the Jews first, so they could help the Gentiles apply their oxygen mask and get saved. Once in a while, you get a smart aleck steward. You know, they say these announcements so many times over and over that they like to have a little fun with it. And I heard one of them say one time, "If you have more than one small child, then pick your favorite, you know, as far as which one you want to help." Now, I know that there's Jewish missionary organizations that love Luke's version of the gospel. They really like the idea of putting Jerusalem first, because that's what they're all about. Now, I don't know if any of them believe that no missionaries should be sent anywhere else to any other nation until Jerusalem believed. But we know that's what the 12 apostles believed, because that's what they did, even when the going got tough. Look at Acts 8:1. "At that time there was a great persecution against the church, led by Saul of Tarsus," as you know. The church, which was where? At Jerusalem. "And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Now there it looks like everybody in the kingdom church was following the Great Commission, except the guys to whom he gave the Great Commission. There's even commentaries that say the 12 were lazy, too lazy to take the gospel out to the nations. There's commentaries that say they were too racially bigoted to take the gospel to the nations. They wanted to stick to the Jewish nation, not those Gentile nations. But listen, the members of the kingdom church that left Jerusalem, they didn't leave to go out and carry out the Great Commission. They were running for their lives from that murderous Saul of Tarsus. And they were the ones being unfaithful to the Great Commission, not the 12. The 12 were faithfully following the devilish detail that Christians today ignore. That idea of Jerusalem has to be first filled with salvation before we can take it to the other nations. Folks, If this is our commission today, the rest of the world would be in a heap of trouble, and let me tell you why. Pastor Stamm wrote a book on our Great Commission that I read through this past week in preparation for this message. And he said at that time that this was written, this is like 40 or 50 years ago, witnessing Jesus Christ in Israel was illegal at that time. It was against the law. Now, I asked Pastor Kevin Sadler, who just got back from Israel, I says, well, is that still the case? And he said, well, the guide said that witnessing was, quote, greatly discouraged. But I'll tell you this, I'll bet you if lots of people start getting saved over there, they'll go back to making it illegal. But that's another reason that it's impossible to carry out the Great Commission today. Not just because men can't do those signs anymore. The fact that Israel would never let it happen. They would never let their nation be converted to Christianity. And another devilish detail of the Great Commission is found in the next version of the Great Commission in John 20, verses 21 to 23. Then said Jesus to them, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted to them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now, the reason that most Christians don't like John's version of the Great Commission is because it's the one that Roman Catholicism uses to say that their priests have the power to remit sins. In some mystical, mysterious way that Peter handed down to their popes and their priests. And you know what? Protestants don't know how to answer that. But the Lord wasn't given the 12 the power to remit sins in some mystical, mysterious way, folks. Don't forget, this is John's version of the Great Commission. And what did Luke's version of the Great Commission say about the remission of sins in your next reference in Luke 24, 47? He said, remission of sins should be preached among all nations. Priests in the Church of Rome don't preach remission. They claim they have the power to confer the remission of sins. But in the Bible, the remission of sins was preached. You say, well, how was it preached? Well, how did John the Baptist preach it in Mark 1:4? John did preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That's how he preached the remission of sins. And that's how Peter preached it at Pentecost in Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That is how they obeyed their marching orders that the Lord gave them in John 20, folks. But we've already seen that God doesn't require us to be baptized, so we're not going to continue on beating that dead horse. But that means John's version of the Great Commission shouldn't be followed either. And the last version of the Great Commission is found in your next reference in Acts 1, verses 8 and 9, where the Lord said, or Luke wrote, this is what the Lord said, ye shall receive power, he said to the 12, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, as he did at Pentecost, and you'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then when he had spoken those things, a cloud received him up out of their sight. Well, here we see the Lord give the same restriction that he gave in Luke's version, right? Jerusalem first. And that's not surprising, because who wrote the book of Acts? It was Luke, right? But the restriction of starting in Jerusalem, about that, I know what preachers say about that. And I know what they say about Acts 1, 8, and 9. They spiritualize the passage by saying that your Jerusalem is Stager, and your Judea is Illinois, and your Samaria is the United States, and your uttermost parts of the earth is the rest of the world, the foreign field. And they say that you have to be a missionary here at home before you're ready to go out to those other parts of the bullseye there that I was drawing, if you're listening to the recording. And that's true. I mean, if you're not a witness at home, you're probably not going to be one if you get out onto the foreign field, right? But the fact is, the Lord wasn't just speaking in general spiritual terms. He was saying they literally had to stay in Jerusalem till Jerusalem got saved. And that was a restriction that stopped the 12 apostles dead in their tracks. And they never did get the kingdom gospel out to the rest of the world, did they? But the problem with that is, the prophets predicted that the kingdom gospel would get to the rest of the world. Look what it says in Psalm 22, verse 27. All the ends of the world shall, not might, shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. And Isaiah said the same thing in Isaiah 52, 10. All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God, Israel's God. Now, how many of you think God was wrong about that? How many of you think God didn't know that Jerusalem wouldn't get filled with salvation? As grace believers, you know better than that. You know that after the dispensation of grace ends, Jerusalem will be filled with the kingdom gospel, right? Look what Isaiah said right before he predicted all the ends of the earth would see the salvation of Israel's God. I gave you Isaiah 52, 9 and 10, where it says, "Break forth into joy, ye waste places of Jerusalem." Watch now. "For the Lord hath redeemed," what city? Jerusalem. And then he says, "All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." See, it's gonna happen just like the Lord said it would. Jerusalem will be redeemed. Jerusalem will be saved, filled with the salvation of God. Then the rest of the world will hear the gospel. Look at a fuller version of that psalm that we quoted. Psalm 22, 27 and 28 says, "All the ends of the world will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations will worship before thee." For the reason that all the ends of the world will remember the Lord, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations." Well, when's the Lord going to be the governor among the nations? In the kingdom of heaven on earth. That's when Jerusalem will be saved. And that's when the gospel will go out to the nations from there. But how many of you think God's just been sitting around on his hands for 2,000 years waiting for that to happen? No, when Jerusalem refused to be filled with salvation, God put the kingdom program on hold, so to speak, and gave Paul a new gospel that didn't include water baptism. A new message that didn't include keeping the law and didn't include healing or tongues or serpents. Aren't you glad it didn't include serpents? And you know it didn't include beginning in Jerusalem and waiting there till Jerusalem got saved, because of what Paul says in the next reference about his gospel. In Romans 16, 25 and 26, he said, "My gospel is made manifest and made known to all nations." Did you catch that? He uses the past tense to say that his gospel had been made known to all nations. So follow me for a minute. The 12 were sent to all nations, but never got to all nations because they had to wait for Jerusalem to get saved. But Paul did get to all nations because he didn't have to wait for Jerusalem to get saved, right? Look what Paul told the Colossians about his gospel in Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6. The gospel which has come unto you as it is in all the world. Did you catch that? The 12 were sent to all the world. They never got to all the world because Jerusalem wouldn't get saved first. But Paul got to all the world because he didn't have to wait for Jerusalem to get saved. Look what he said about his gospel in Colossians 1:23. The gospel which you have heard was preached to every creature. Well, didn't the Lord say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? The 12 were sent to every creature, but they didn't get to every creature because they had to wait for Jerusalem to get saved. But Paul didn't. So you say, well, what commission was Paul following? Well, it's the same one we should follow if we want to follow Paul as he followed Christ and not follow the 12 as they followed Christ. It's summed up in Ephesians 3 in verse 9. Where Paul says it was his commission, his lifelong ambition, his lifelong commitment to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And what is the fellowship of the mystery? Well, he says it in your last reference in Ephesians 3:6. The fellowship of the mystery is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body with the Jews. Now listen. In the kingdom program, the Gentiles could be heirs with the Jews, but not fellow heirs, not equal heirs. The Jews were above the Gentiles in the kingdom program in every area, folks, but not today. Not in the dispensation of grace. Today, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and nobody has a leg up on anybody else in the body of Christ. Nobody has the upper hand with God. And did you notice in Ephesians 3:9, Paul didn't just say to make all men hear what is the fellowship of the mystery. He didn't just say make all men understand what is the fellowship of the mystery. He said make all men see it. And the way to make them see it is the way we do here every Sunday and Wednesday. When we get together and meet together and treat each other as equals. Right? Whether we're Jews or Gentiles, black or white, Hispanic, Filipino, or even Polacks like me. Yeah. How many of you think a message like that would go a long way to healing everything that's wrong with this sorry planet? Where races and religions are at each other's throats. What do you say we determine that we're going to make them see it in us? You hear me say this all the time. There's all kinds of good spiritual causes you can be involved in. I mean good causes like fighting abortion or fighting homosexuality. But lots of Christians are fighting those fights. Even unsaved people are fighting those fights. Only believers can get people saved. And only believers like you who know the mystery can help men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. If we don't do it, nobody will. Let's pray that God will put that burden on our hearts. What do you say? Heavenly Father, we thank you for opening our eyes to what we're supposed to be doing for you today. There's nothing more important on the planet than serving you and knowing how to do it well and knowing how to do it right. And you've given us that understanding. But as your son said, with great knowledge and blessing comes great responsibility. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll lay it on our hearts, that burden, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.